All right, so I want to do something, hopefully it'll be really practical. We've been talking about building relationships. I just want to throw out some ideas, the best way to disciple someone, and I want to work through a few thoughts. The big idea in this talk is that there is a historical way of doing discipleship taught in the New Testament. We also have a new and modern way that adapts better to how we like to live, and I would put better in quotation marks because it's not better. I want to explore how we can biblically adapt the Bible's discipleship expectations to our current lifestyles so we can provide the best possible soul care. And as you can see here, it says webinar, so I went ahead and set it up that way because I haven't done this one before either, so I'm going to record it when I get home. And again, as the others, I'll send this to you. All right, so here's the new modern way of doing discipleship. And so we have our friend here. His name is Biffy. And Biffy got some problems, and Biffy needs some help. And so he calls on his friend. His name is Bert. And as you see in this model here, Biffy has his life. And so Biffy will fly in here, and Bert will fly in here, and then they will meet, and they will, I call it doing Denny's, doing Starbucks, doing where you meet at some location, and you go through a book or you have a counseling session, you have a discipleship opportunity. Bert is helping Biffy. This is how so many people do discipleship. And I am saying that this is a bad idea. And most definitely, this is not the best idea of how we should do discipleship with one another. I will give you several reasons, and basically what I just described is a counseling worldview. You can call it a discipleship worldview. It's how counselors do it. There's 168 hours in a week, so I will meet with you for 2 hours, and I won't do life with you. I won't see you again outside of that little counseling worldview window. And here are some of the problems with it. It's structured. There's no spontaneity. This is just what we do, and we do it, you know, once a week or every 2 weeks. It is an artificial context, meaning everybody is putting their best foot forward. This is not real life. These contexts are not real life. They're real, they're life, but they're not the realest of life. If a person gets angry with you in a counseling context like what I just described, you have to do the math. And what that means is that if they get angry at you in an artificial, sterile context, then you multiply that by 10 as far as how they get angry in their real world. Because again, they're putting their best foot forward. They're meeting someone. And if they get angry in this context, or if they do anything in this context, you multiply it by 10 because that's how it is in the real world. That's just a rule of thumb. You can throw any number in there, but the point is that they are worse outside of this artificial context than what you see inside of this artificial context. Another problem with this model is that you're not doing life together. And so we're talking about considering. You can't consider this person. It's virtually impossible to consider this person. You don't know them. You haven't met their wife, their child, their dog. You haven't been in their car, in their home. You haven't been at the workplace with them. You've only done this, and so to consider them is virtually impossible in this context. And this is a huge issue. You may remember earlier when I talked about the Gladwell book, Talking to Strangers, when the mean number is 54% of people that get it right as far as of detecting lies, only 54%. He tells a story in that book at the very beginning where a Cuban secret agent somewhere in Europe walked into the American embassy. He's called a walk-in. A walk-in is someone who is flipping, and they walk into the embassy, and they're turning. And so he's a walk-in. And so when they have a walk-in, they just open the doors and say, "Come on in, and let's talk." And so when this Cuban agent came in, he began to tell stories, and he identified dozens of double agents, CIA agents, who were working for Fidel Castro. CIA agents working for Fidel. They were double agents. They were liars. And the CIA did not even know. Did not even know. And so the thrust of this book is how impossible it is to detect truth and lies. And it really is. And if you're not doing life with someone and you just meet them in this artificial context, and typically if you meet with a husband, for example, and their marriage is not great, I mean, he's going almost every time, "How's it going?" "It's going fine. It's going fine." And it's like, what can you do with that? You know what fine means, right? What's fine mean?
Feelings inside never expressed.
Feelings inside never expressed. Fine is an acronym, F-I-N-E. I saw you moving your lips. You got it? You got it? You went F-I-N-E-S. You like me. You process it. Feelings inside never express. And that's the way we live. And so if you're talking to someone, and especially guys, we're the worst at this. But you're not doing life together. And then oftentimes what you're doing when you meet is you go through a book. Now, I won't make a proud statement because there's no other way for me to frame this at this point because I'm so proud of it. I wasn't proud of it always. I was humble about it, but now I can't even say it without being proud. I have never gone through a book with any person in my life. And by the grace of God, I'll never go through a book with anyone in my life. I never will. Never have, never will. I'm just not going to do it. Now, I'm proud about it. Now I'm just holding out. I'm just going to hold out until I see Jesus. When I meet with someone, she is the book. You see, books get in the way. So now we can stare at the book. Books can talk about Biff and Mabel. I don't want to talk about them. I want to talk about you. She is the book. Now, let me caveat this. It's good to meet with somebody and go through a book and talk about theological stuff or whatever. That's great. That's fine. But if you're doing discipleship, give them the book and have them read the book on their own. But when you get together, you are a letter. And I want to explore that letter and really know this person here and remove this object that's between you that can actually get you off focus of helping the person that you're talking to. Now, I love books. So take it in context, but don't take it with a grain of salt. When you're doing the work of discipleship, and so when I counsel someone, the book, I give them books all the time, and the book runs as background material that they're reading during the week, you know. The other thing about a book is you're discipling somebody. People are not that static or stationary. People are fluid and spontaneous and flexible, and so they come in this week. It's like I struggle with fear of man. I want you to read when people are big and God is small. We're going to go through this for the next 6 months. She comes in next week, and she's angry. Oh, man, we're stuck in this book for 6 months. I can't deal with the anger issue. And so we can deal with this topic, and then there's something else. And so there is a, you know, Jesus, okay, Peter, you got a problem. I want you to go through this book. But when you follow Jesus' discipling throughout his disciples throughout the four New Testaments, he was very flexible and spontaneous, and there were so many milieu in context teaching moments that he used to bring a comprehensive discipleship rather than just getting in this 3-year plan of going through this book. And so I give books to people and have them read, but when you do discipleship, if you're meeting them, and you, especially if you have a limited opportunity to meet them, you really want to get up in their business. You want to get in their grill. You want to get, how do you say it now? Everything I reference is over 40 years old. But you want to, what do y'all say? What'd you say? You should know that. Yes, you should. And small group is the same way. We don't go through books in small group. Because if you have a small group with 10 people, you got 10 books right in front of you. Man, you got like material. You got serious material right in front of you. If you consider all that material, like if you consider one another and you got 10 books to consider, that's more than you could consider in months right there. I love books. It's also unidirectional communication. And so you want discipleship to be reciprocal communication, where each person is mutually caring for each other. But the counseling worldview, now all of this is okay, it's okay, but this is not best, and this is what we will default to. Many people had rather do this, because what I was talking about in the last hour is way too much exposure. It's way too complicated. It's way too messy. It's going to take a whole lot more work. And I've heard this forever and ever. It's like, why are you here meeting me for counseling? Well, you know, I didn't want my pastor to know. And I don't deflate that, or it's so easy, you know, pull. You know, I don't do that, because that could be really unkind. But when I hear that statement, I don't want my pastor to know. Okay, so, all right, so you have a shepherd and you're a sheep, and you don't want the shepherd to know about the sheep. Now, you see anything wrong with that? There's like something, like how can the shepherd shepherd the sheep if the sheep don't want the shepherd to know about the sheep? That is a problem. But you hear that all the time, because we'd rather have this sterile context, talking to a stranger, hoping I can get fixed. Now think about this, hoping I can get fixed so I can go back to the church meeting on Sunday morning and my representative be all intact and everything will be just fine. That's a huge issue. No, we need to walk into the church meeting as dysfunctional as we are, and like, this is it, this is good as it gets right now, but if you all work with me, it may get better. Now, that's a much better context, but this here has become the new modern way of doing sanctification. And I'm just saying that there's limitations to it. I want to introduce a better way. And this is the one that we really love. All right, so here is Biffy and Bert. Now, instead of two people that are doing their independent life together that connects every 168 hours at Denny's to go through a book, instead of that, we have two people that are walking the same path, living in the same community, and now you have options. You have corporate meetings, whatever they are. Some have one a week. Some have two, some have three. There's no rule. But whatever the church chooses, you have corporate meetings. That is one contact point with this individual. Another is you can pray for each other, as I was talking about in the earlier talk, that the ready, fire, aim thing, that before you send that email, that we pray for each other. I asked, do you have somebody who's considering you? Imagine having somebody that prays for you. This is hard to do in a counseling context. First of all, you're probably not going to have corporate meetings together and praying for each other. You're just busy counseling people. You may or may not pray for them. But in the body, you can do childcare for them. They can do childcare for you. How glorious is that to get their children for the weekend, for the week, for the night? Hey, would you keep my children? Now this body, the body is starting to enmesh here. We're getting all up in each other this way. Now we got their kids, and we're taking care of the kids. And then when you come home, you debrief with a sitter. I remember one time we had a sitter, and they were sitting our kids. And we came home, and we debriefed with a sitter. And I said, well, how'd it go? He said, well, Hayden threw something across the room, across the living room. And I said, she said, I asked him to get it. I said, did he get it? She said, no. I said, oh. You ask him to do something and he didn't do it? She was 20-something years old, didn't have children. She didn't understand. I said, when you do draw the line in the sand, you have drawn the line in the sand, and there's no negotiation at that point. And so I said, well, Hayden 1, Emily 0. I said, we were good friends. I said, you just set our parenting back a good 6 months right there. And so we went out again a few weeks later, and Emily kept the kids. Hayden did the same thing. We thought God had called him to the NFL. I mean, he could throw stuff. It's like, boom. And so we debriefed and with Emily and said, and Emily, was just, she couldn't wait to tell us. She said, Emily won, Hayden won. Excellent. That is excellent. But that is a great opportunity. When you interact with children, you can take vacations together. We've had several people and we've had people from our small group that have come and stayed with us, like at the beach on vacation. One-to-one meetings. This is that one-to-one that I was talking about earlier. Couples getting together. And so when the guy says, we're doing fine, and then you meet as couples and ask that question, it might be different in that context. Which we have had experience with is different. Helping one another in various things. Meals, providing meals here. Email and texting, talking on the phone. That's having meals, and this one's providing meals. Social gatherings. And then your small group. There's about 13 things here. Now, you can add to this list. This is not an exhaustive list. But think about this model here of doing community together. And I know there's an element of what I'm saying here is preaching to the choir because you do this. But it still, I believe, needs to be said that this is a better way of doing life together. If you meet with someone once a week, all you're doing is talking about problems. That person's coming in and sharing whatever frustration, disappointment in their life. And after a while, there's a tediousness to that. There's a singularity to that that's not healthy. But if you could meet with that same person who's sharing the challenges of their lives, and then you can cook out with them on their deck and tell jokes. Or if you can go to a movie together or to a ball game together or walk around the park together or text each other, there's so many other opportunities where you're not just like getting up at each other's business. You're just relaxing and enjoying each other. And as you're considering, all of those contexts are considering context. You will see nuance between husbands and wives that you could not see otherwise. The way their body language, what they do for each other, what they don't do for each other, how they serve each other, how they don't serve each other, how they roll their eyes or how they don't roll their eyes, how they get a little short in speech or not short in speech. Those are things you could never pick up on in a counseling session. It'd be virtually impossible, especially if you're only meeting with half of the spouses. But all of this, if you want to like really get to know someone, keep their children and go on vacation with them and do all these other things. And I think this has more of a feel of Acts 2 to it, verses 42 and following, of doing life together. This has that feel. Now, I want to pull out one of those, and I want to talk about small group. One of those 13, the last one that was in the circle at the bottom was small group. And just want to walk through briefly a small group worldview idea. This is what we have implemented when we have led small groups. This is what we do. Now, first of all, that big circle that I just showed you, that is how we do small group. That's how we do life. And so there's all of those elements, and you could take all 13 of those and do talks on each one of them. I just want to pull out small group, one of those, and walk through some ideas. Now, small group is a good small group does not just do small group. A good small group. See, small group doesn't happen in small group. Rarely does small group happen in small group. Now, what I mean by that is, rarely does the discipleship happen in small group. And so if you expect intentionally intrusive discipleship to happen in small group, you're going to be disappointed. There's reasons for that. I'll give you a couple. One is that we all struggle with fear of man to varying degrees. And asking people to open up and be vulnerable, or asking some people to open up and being vulnerable in a small group, that's not going to happen. You have to have a more comprehensive worldview of small group in order to get everybody up to speed so they can do small group. And then you also, maybe depending on the polity of your small group, you could have people coming in and out of it. And of course, that changes the dynamic as well. And so if you just have small group meetings within your community, it is a limitation. And so kind of going back to what some of the questions were at the end of the last talk, part of a small group worldview is the corporate meeting. The corporate meeting is, Brian, kind of talking about intentionality coming to the corporate meeting. People think about churches, doing churches, worship and teaching and, you know, kid things and so forth, and that's fine and that's good and that's necessary. But imagine if you thought about corporate meetings in context of a small group worldview, meaning, let's say, as a small group leader, you come to the corporate meeting, church meeting on Sunday morning, and you're going to do all those things, worship, sing, listen, teaching, take notes, do child care, etc. But you're coming there with intentionality. You're trying to build a relational bridge with somebody in your small group. And so you want to build that relational bridge. And so you spend a good portion of the corporate meeting on Sunday morning shooting the breeze. Talking about football or NASCAR where I'm from. Or even talking about Jesus. Jesus is important on Sunday morning. You can do that too. But but just building that relational bridge, because as a intentional care group provider, you know that you have an aim in mind. And so part of considering this person is just spending some lighthearted time with this individual at the corporate meeting. There's no pressure. It's not intense. You're just building a relational bridge, and you keep doing that. You can do that 52 times in 1 year. And so you have 52 contact points with this individual where you slap him on the back, tell him a joke, ask how his dog's doing, did he catch a fish when he went fishing, did he shoot anything or anybody, that's important, and just have this conversation, and you're building this relationship. And you're worshiping together, and you're hearing fantastic teaching. Dave was saying earlier, talking about the teaching, that like Moses. Of course, everybody knows Moses Moses has got an A game, and so he brings his A game. And so you get to hear fantastic teaching, and you can talk about that as well. But you're not getting up in their grill here. That's not where you want to do that. This is relation. I mean, you can. If that's what the situation calls for. I'm not saying don't do it, but you have a strategy. Because the corporate meeting's like this. It's just full of people, and it's busy. And people are coming and going, and kids are doing all sorts of stuff. And so it's really not even an environment to just get down and dig. Let's just meet. Let's just talk for the next hour and go through this book over here and do some heavy hitting sanctification. No, it's not. It shouldn't happen that way. And so you have small group meetings. Now it's a smaller group of people where it's more personal, communal, equipping, modeling, other-centered encouragement. And there can be some wonderful things that can happen in this context. Now, as a small group leader, what you want to do, let's say, well, I'm not a small group leader. Well, okay, so let me read. As a Christian, what you want to do is you want to identify as a couple, let's say, as a husband and wife, you want to identify a couple other couples. You don't have, let's say, you don't have, I don't know what y'all have. And so let's say we don't have structured small groups. Well, you do. You create your communities that you want to build in each other's lives. And so now we want to meet as couples. The group has just gotten smaller. It's more intimate, more personal, more confronting relationship building, possible repentance. I've shared the illustration here before, but when we were one small group, context, and we've had a bunch that we've led throughout the years, but one lady had this horrific event that happened in her past, and so there was no way for us to do care for her because she was so inhibited about sharing what had went on in her past. And to put her in a small group setting and expect her to share this life-altering event was just not going to happen. And so we didn't look at small group as that kind of possibility for everybody because it could be so inhibiting. But because we had a structure like this, to where we met each other in the corporate meeting, we met as a small group, we met as couples, to where we were being more intentional and more intrusive with our conversation as the group got smaller and smaller. It was in this meeting, as a couples meeting, where she shared that she had had an abortion in her past. And she shared it in this meeting here in the couples meeting. She would never say that in the group meeting, and nor should she. But she wanted some help. And if all we had were small group meetings, for example, we would not have given her the context where she would feel the trusting relationship with Rick and Lucia to where she could share this thing that was a heavy burden, you know, on her life. And so you can see how the conversations intensify as the context and the number of people gets smaller. And then you have one-to-one meetings, private, in-depth, strategy setting, challenging, motivational. These are the meetings where you're building a relational bridge because of the intentionality of getting together in these other contexts. And because of that intentionality and the relationship building, now when you come together as one-to-one, well, first of all, if you ask the husband how he's doing, if he's saying fine, it's say, well, I've seen you. So, I mean, like, so on 4th of July when we were cooking out in the backyard and the ex, you know, whatever happened, you remember how you responded? And Yeah, man, just walk me through, you know, what was going on there. You have that data that, again, a counseling office would never give you that kind of data because you actually spectated it. You actually saw that interaction because of your intentionality in these different contexts that we have. And so you see that it gets more in-depth as you go from large to small. And I wouldn't want anyone to, like, you know, say with a corporate meeting, it's like, we want to get down to brass tacks. It's like, yeah, but there's a process of doing that. And so this intentionality that we're talking about in these different settings, even if your church setup doesn't have it exactly like this. Well, let me just, do y'all have small groups? kind of works. But even if you kind of didn't, what you want to do, because you are intentionally intrusive disciple makers, is that you want to get a couple of couples together and start building that way relationally. And then when you come here on Sunday morning, you want to talk to everybody, but you also want to make sure you just touch bases with that person there. And then you get together, hey, let's get together Thursday night. Now, going back to calendar planning, this is what we did, the way we did small groups. I mentioned earlier that we had two unmovable dates on our calendar, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, corporate meeting, small group, corporate meeting, small group. Now, one of the reasons by having those on the calendar, we never emailed each other. There's no need to email. Like, this is what is going to happen. Everybody knows this is what's going to happen, so it's rather easy to facilitate. And then what we did is we blocked out every Thursday night of our lives until Jesus came back. And every Thursday night, we had a couple on a rotation basis in our small group. And so Thursday night would be, you know, this couple, next Thursday, this couple, next Thursday, this couple, next Thursday. And we never had to email because they had it on, they knew their schedule, like third Thursday at the Thomas's, second Thursday at the Thomas's. And we just did that, you know, endlessly. And it worked flawlessly. And they just showed up and began, but that was blocked on Thursday night. And so we had Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night blocked. And so what you have, this is, okay, so Michael, Amos, James, Mike, Amos, James, Mike, James, Mike, David, James, Mike, Paul. What's your name?
Paul, Michael, James.
Paul, Michael, James. All right, I don't even know what I was going to say, but I had something important. It was important, it really was. But I got lost in all those first names. So. Paul, Michael, James, that, okay, so here's it. So, all right, so look at this with what do you go by?
Mike.
Mike, of course. All right. So, Mike and Robin's in our little group that we kind of made up. And, okay, we'll go Matt and Brandy on this one. And so there we go. All right, so I'm going to see Mike 52 times a year, okay? It'll be vacation or whatever, we get it. 52 times a year. And then we're going to meet once a week. So I'm going to see Mike 104 times a year, all right? And then Mike comes over once a month, and Robin, with dinner. That's 12 more times. So that's 116 times a year. And then Mike and I meet, what do you want to go here? Month? 6 months? 2 weeks? Month? That hurt. Okay, all right, we'll go a month. He said, man, I already got you 116 times. He's like, seriously? All right, so we'll throw 12 more on there. So that's a... so, all right, so that's a, that's 128 times. I'm going to see Mike, theoretically, 128 times in a year. Now, there's 365 days in a year, so that is one-third of the year, one-third of the year that I'm going to see Mike in these different contexts. Now, because we're doing life together, we don't even have to think about this one, and we don't have to think about this one, and this, we don't have to think about, and we don't have to think about any of them, actually. You just put them on the calendar, and this we're all just going to show up at these moments. The only time that we'd ever email each other is if you were sick or vacating or whatever. And so I would see you one-third of the year. Now, imagine if I saw Mike one-third of the year without trying. It's just, we're not even, I mean, it's like breathing. It's like getting out of bed. It's like what you do. And all you have to do at this point is say that I'm going to, and Mike's going to be, we're going to be intentionally intrusive. And if we're intentionally intrusive 100 and whatever times that was a year in these four settings that we have created, there's probably going to be some serious sanctification and some growth going on in our lives. This discipleship worldview has many contexts for data collecting. That sounds formal, I realize it, probably say it a better way. Many contexts for considering one another. How about that? Many contexts for considering one another. There's serious and fun times. We have to laugh. There's more body participation. Now, what I mean by this is that we're not alone. And so we are benefiting from the body of Christ, like on Sunday morning. We're hearing great teaching and worship and interacting with the body. And so everybody gets to participate. Now, let me state this another way. Let's say that Mike was a counselee, and we met once every 2 weeks for counseling. And so I would see him 26 times a year versus 100 and whatever that was. And so I see him 26 times a year, and the only connection that he has with the body is with me, which is in artificial context. But if he's coming to this corporate meeting and being exposed to the entire body of Christ, and also he has an opportunity to impact the body of Christ as well, this is a far superior model. It's kind of New Testament-y than a counseling model. Individual gifting is expressed. And so Mike can benefit from the gifting of Moses' teaching, the gifting of the singing and so forth, the gifting of other individuals within that body. And of course, it's reciprocal. And so he shares his gifting with the body. And so it is conducive for reciprocal care. And it releases all of the one another's in the New Testament, something that counseling cannot do. And just to give you an idea, I'm not going to give you these one at a time because there's so many. But here are some of the things that you can do for one another in the New Testament. You can admonish. I'm just going from A to Z here. And so admonish happens to be the first one. And so that's confronting, warning. There's a lot. You can comfort, you can commune, you can show compassion, you can confess. Consider, disciple, discipline, eat with one another, embrace, kiss, holy kiss. That's in the K's. I think I left that off. Forgive one another, forbear one another, equip one another, exhort one another, live with one another, motivate one another, mourn, obey, organize, participate, preach, reconcile, relate, repent, restore, serve, stir up. We love that one. Teach, visit, weep, welcome, work, worship. So these are just some of the possibilities of what the body of Christ can do. Drop a counselee in the middle of this. There's nothing better. There's nothing better. Just put him right there in the middle and let all this stuff just go. Just go. Now, there are some biblical requirements to this model. If you're going to do this, you have to be passionate about the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Number two, you have to love God's Word. Number three, this is not necessarily an order, but these are just some of them. You must have a high view of the local church. Number four, you must love people. An intentional lack of self-interest. You must maintain peripheral vision. This is the, why are you going after the milk? I'm looking for Mike. I'm looking for somebody. Jesus had amazing peripheral vision. He was so aware of his surroundings. And then lastly, you carry people in your heart. 1 Corinthians 1:1-9. You know that Paul carried them in his heart because he says, I have prayed for you in the past. And so he carried them in his heart. Now, if this list represents you, then you are all ready for body-to-body ministry. Far superior model to Bert and Biffy meeting every now and again doing Denny's in an isolated artificial context. If you're meet those requirements. And so here's your call to action. Play a mental game on a scale from 1 to 5, with 1 being immaturity, 5 being maturity. How would you rate yourself in the following areas? So we go back to the list again. I am passionate about the Great Commission. Play the game in your mind. You don't have to blurt out numbers. I am passionate about the Great Commission. 1 is immaturity. 5 is maturity. If you're undecided, lean over and ask someone who knows you. Silently. I love God's Word. I have a high view of the local church. I love people. I have an intentional lack of self-interest. I maintain peripheral vision. And I carry people in my heart. Now, it's good to self-assess and just be honest. And if any of these are a 1 or a 2 or a 3, 4 and 5 is good. 1, 2, or 3. Just ask the Lord to give you a 4 and a 5 on the ones that you are a 1, 2, and a 3. Because you want to get there. And maybe this church is there, which is great. If it is, the sanctification, that whole table that I gave earlier, the one another, things we can do for one another, my goodness. Sanctification is washing. Washing, water, word, is sanctification. I mean, you guys would be like in a perpetual washing machine. You drop a counselee in a washing machine, which is what that table represents, and they're just being sanctified, just washed because of the unique gifting of everybody in this room and the rest of the people that aren't here, and that the maturing effect. It is far superior than doing counseling. Now, let me caveat one more time that counseling has a place, but see, that's the one-on-one that I mentioned in that circle. So counseling does have a place, but if you pull counseling out and isolate it and that is all you have, then you don't have much at all. Now, there's a lot that can happen in a counseling session as described as a postmodern interpretation of the New Testament. This is one of the liabilities of biblical counseling. There was a backside liability to biblical counseling that has created this thing that has in some ways detached itself from the body of Christ and has become a singular phenomenon in people's lives. That's a problem. But if you bring one and one discipleship, or what people call biblical counseling, if you bring it back in to the local church with all of these other dynamics, then the transformation that could happen in an individual's life is just exponential. All right, so here's your homework. A series of questions. Who do you need to talk to about the things that you've heard today? Just mentally, who do you need to talk to? Why do you need to talk to them? This is a motivation question of why. Perhaps you need to confess something. Perhaps you need to have some type of conversation. Maybe you just have been isolated from the body and you want to immerse yourself in the body. The first thing you need to do is you need to talk to someone about that so that you can take your game up a notch, level up your game. Now, and maybe there's just a totally different question that you need to talk to somebody, but who do you need to talk to about anything that you've heard today? What's your motivation for doing it? Now, when are you going to do it? Time stamp it. No round to it. Get around to it. What are you going to say? So think through, because we don't want to ready for our aim. And then how are you going to say it? Hopefully with comfort and encouragement. If you need to correct someone, especially, the delivery matters. There's a historical way of doing discipleship taught in the New Testament. I've given you an interpretation of that. And we have a new modern way that adapts better to how we like to live. Better in quotation marks. It's a limited model. This talk explores how we can biblically adapt the Bible's discipleship expectations as a full body experience to our current lifestyle so that we can provide the best possible soul care.